Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
You can turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 5. While you're turning there, you know, if you were with us on Sunday morning, we began to get involved in a section of Scripture where the Apostle Paul was really sharing heart to heart with these churches in Galatia that had started out on the right foot only to see their relationship with the Lord go far afield, right out of bounds. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7, Paul said, "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" Well, if you're with us on Sunday, you know that this idea of being hindered, you ran well, but you were hindered, you know, is one of those pictures in Scripture that I personally just am all over because I have a background in track and field and running and so on. You know, the idea of being hindered there while you're running well is the idea of someone cutting you off while you're running a race. And I've been cut off by some of the best in some of the races I've run in. But the spiritual picture here is one that we dare not ignore. How many of us, if I were to ask for a show of hands, and I won't because it'd probably be near unanimous, know people that started out running well in their race for Christ only to fall by the wayside? When I ran the L.A. Marathon a few years ago, you know, it's a 26.2-mile race. And let me tell you, you know, they say, I think to use the immortal philosopher Yogi Berra's words, when you run a marathon, 90% of it is mental and the rest is all in your head. You know, it really is this battle that goes on in your mind as much as it is your body. And you know, you get to the 18-mile mark in a marathon, and physiologically they tell you that your body's glycogen stores run out at that time. The natural sugars are just spent. In fact, there's research that suggests that even though you feel like you want to drink and so forth, after 18 miles of running, your body doesn't really even process water anymore, so it's best just to dump it on your head rather than to try to drink it. But you get to that 18-mile mark, and I don't care how hard you've trained or how adept you are, everybody is suffering. And the bottom line is some people will push through that suffering, and some people won't. One of the most indelibly marked pictures of running that marathon for me was something I noticed roughly after the 10-mile mark or so. There were these buses that kept going by. You know, they'd close down the streets, but these buses kept going by. And finally, I was running along, I asked a guy, I said, "Well, what are those buses for?" And they go, "Oh, those are the Band-Aid buses." And I said, "The Band-Aid buses? What are that?" "Oh, you know, for people who drop out, for people who hit the wall, and, you know, they can't go on any farther. You know, they pick them up and they take them back to the starting line." And man, you might as well, I mean, when this guy told me that, I started noticing these buses going by, and there were more and more people on these buses the farther along you got in the race. And understand something, most of the people had trained for months, if not years, to be in this race, and then something went wrong, and they pulled a muscle, you know, they didn't hydrate properly, you know, they just hit the wall, they couldn't go on any farther. And I'll tell you, I think that the Band-Aid bus and the people that you see on it, they remind me of the stuff that must have inspired Johnny Cash's songs about prisons, you know, because it looked like these people were going to maximum security. They were just so, I mean, all hope was lost and all this. And there's this thought in your heart, man, I don't want to be on the Band-Aid bus. Whatever happens to me, I don't want to share that fate, even though, you know, you're 19, 21 miles, you know, and this is the hard part. When you get to the 18-mile mark, this thought comes into your head. Hey, I've got 18 miles. Gee, I only have 8.2 left to go. Oh, man, it's almost crushing. But, you know, you want to persevere. You don't want to fall by the wayside. And, you know, again, that's what the Apostle Paul is getting at here in Galatians chapter 5. The Galatians were on the verge, if you were with us earlier in Galatians 5, of falling from grace, literally falling out of grace, because they'd embraced this idea that somehow they could either earn their salvation through completing Jewish rituals like circumcision, or that they could keep their salvation by doing certain meritorious works and deeds. And this whole idea of not only being saved by works, but the whole idea that somehow we can even save our salvation by our good works is what the Apostle Paul is taking on here. Because you can't have both. You got to go one way or the other. He said, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? These Judaizers, these individuals that were coming in and saying, well, Jesus is the Jewish Messiah, and he came for the Jews. And if you want in on the blessings of Jesus, you've got to become Jewish. You've got to go through circumcision. You've got to keep the Jewish law. And unless you keep the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. That's how hardcore they were. Read Acts chapter 15 and verse 1. That was their manifesto. You know, they thought they were being holy. They thought they were being righteous. They thought they were being a cut above. But in reality, they were cutting people off. They were stumbling people. They were leading them to an exhaustion spiritually that would destine them for the spiritual Band-Aid bus. They would fall by the wayside if they kept on that path. They were being hindered from obeying the truth. Now, he says in verse 8, this persuasion does not come from him who calls you. If you were with us on Sunday, we talked quite a bit about how the word persuasion there refers to the art of persuasion. It isn't just, you know, someone kind of giving you a sales pitch willy-nilly. It's a very calculated, very precise, very well-worked and rehearsed bill of goods they had been sold. And boy, if you've ever had, say, a Saturday morning interrupted by two very well-dressed people at your door wanting to sell you an Awake magazine, you know that these people are very polished, very rehearsed in their presentations, in their persuasion, if you will. And, you know, the thing I would just really want to emphasize to you is this. You know, these cult groups that you'll undoubtedly encounter sooner or later, you know, we fall into this trap of thinking, wow, these people really know their Bibles. I want to tell you something. They don't. They don't know their Bibles. They know their group's persuasive techniques. They know their sales pitch really well. And that's what they're there to do. They're there to sell you. And next time it happens to you, try this experiment. Change the subject on them. Don't let them lead the discussion. You decide what we're going to talk about here. And they get lost. They get befuddled. You know, they want to do anything but let you talk, because they're there to download. They're there to accomplish their mission. And their mission is, if they go door to door enough, then maybe, just maybe, they'll buy themselves a moment's peace about what awaits them in the afterlife. You know, they're trying to earn their salvation. They're trying to earn their right relationship with God. And, you know, this doesn't necessarily have to be something that you run into with cult groups. You can run into this same kind of mentality in Christian churches. You know, you can run into individuals who, you know, for lack of a better term, I call them grace killers. You know, they're you know, just perfectionists for Jesus. And you know, they're like, oh, you know, I know that Jesus loved me and he died for me, but boy, I got to show God now it was a good deal that Jesus died for me. So I'm going to be a busy little beaver for Christ. And you wonder why they're so busy, almost manic. And you wonder why they're almost resentful of other people that aren't keeping up that same, you know, just run, Saint, run kind of pace. Well, I'll tell you why. Because there's no peace in their lives. You know, if they do enough, or if they say enough, if they give enough, if they study enough, then, and only then, can they have a moment's peace in their walk with God. And it's tragic, because the motivation is good. They want to do the right thing. Even their movement isn't bad. I mean, they accomplish a lot of wonderful things. You know, if you're a workaholic for Jesus, There are so many people who come up and slap you on the back and tell you, great job in the kingdom of God. But if you're doing it to try to fill an emptiness in your heart, if you're doing it because you're just not sure that God really loves you, and you better hedge your bets. If you're doing it because, you know, you're trying maybe even to live up to the endless expectations, maybe of your family of origin, how they define spirituality. If you're doing it for acceptance with God, for any reason, instead of from acceptance with God, let me tell you something. You've missed it. You're just as lost as one of those cult people running around out there. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion doesn't come from him who calls you. You know, it's going to be so sad for a lot of these people that work their fingers to the bone for the kingdom of God to stand before the Lord someday and expect these great rewards only to have the Lord look at them and go, you didn't do it for me. You were doing it for you. You were doing it to try to buy a moment's peace within your heart. You were doing it to impress other people. You know, that's why I have to be so careful as a pastor. You know, we have an incredibly loving fellowship, and praise God. You know, both Pam and I, you know, we sometimes shake our heads at how many wonderful people we get the opportunity to minister to here. But we got to be on our guard because sometimes, you know, there's a fine line that people cross where people will be involved with things or do things or be in because they somehow want to please us. You know, and here's the bottom line. You know, the most pathetic moment in all of eternity for you is going to be if you stand before the Lord someday and you go, well, Lord, where's my reward? Well, Scott Richards thought you were great. You're paid in full. That's it? That's all I get? Yeah, that's all you're going to get. I mean, that's tragic. You know, again, this persuasion doesn't come from him who calls you. Jesus is saying, look, I don't want you to do things for acceptance for me, but from acceptance with me. I don't want you to do things for the kingdom of God or the things that surround the kingdom of God. I want you to serve me from the heart. That's what God is after. And that's the radical, life-changing message of grace. And you know what? If you don't get that, if you don't understand that, boy, you know, it creeps into our lives in little cat's feet, this incredibly rigid and just life-draining legalism. You know, Paul says in verse 9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You know, nobody wakes up in the morning, gang, with the idea of saying, gee, what am I going to do? I'm going to become a smug, sanctimonious, self-righteous, religious addict. I'm going to become the poster child of why people don't want to come to Jesus. You know, I'm going to be one of these, you know, self-righteous prigs, as C.S. Lewis would call them. Nobody does that. It happens a little at a time. But once a little bit of legalism gets going in your life, it's not going to stay put. It's going to leaven the whole lump. Like you put a little bit of yeast into bread, right? It's not just going to stay in one little part of that lump. You know, you're going to put the bread in the oven and, you know, just have one part of it go up and the rest of it's all flat. No, it's going to affect the whole thing. You know, and it is so important that we stay on guard against all of this. The idea that somehow you can have this grace idea and works idea, as far as, you know, some people have even called it a two-part ticket to heaven. It's your God's work and your work, and you got to have both of those to punch your card. Boy, let me tell you something. That it just doesn't work. As far as our acceptance with God is concerned, it has to be the finished work of Christ, our faith in him plus nothing. If you start introducing something else into that, you are setting yourself for a major breakdown. I mean, think about it. Just, you know, maybe a great analogy of this would be the idea of filling your gas tank in your car, right? And you fill it up till there's 1 gallon left, and you decide, you know what? I can save some money by, say, putting water in the tank and filling it all up. Well, you put water and gasoline in your tank, you're not going to get very far, are you? Well, water and gasoline aren't going to make your car run. Works and faith, as far as our justification with God is concerned, is going to get you stuck by the same side of the spiritual road. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. You know, and so we have to be on guard. We have to be careful because, you know, we're not talking about bad stuff here. You know, it's so much easier to do a sermon on staying away from bad stuff, right? Because, well, no, man, that's bad stuff. And we want to stay away from that, man. You know, We don't want to end up in the Playboy Mansion. We don't want to end up in some strip club. We don't want to end up doing this and this and this, you know, robbing banks, things like, oh, no, I don't want to do that. But understand something. If Satan can't get you on that side of the thing, he doesn't mind if you are a prostitute or a Pharisee, because he's got you either way, right? You know, so if he can't get you over on the wild side, maybe he can get you over on the religious side. And so he'll start to pull you in this direction. You know, I've shared this story before, but one of the most brutal lessons on this I ever learned was not long after I became a Christian. You know, someone gave me this pamphlet. It was called 7 Minutes with God. It was about having a daily quiet time with the Lord. And, you know, I'm just a newbie. I'm a rookie. I don't know any of this stuff. And you know, someone says, yeah, you know, you can have a daily time of prayer with God. And you pray through these 7 minutes of this acrostic, ACTS, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And you know, you break up your prayer time, you know, a minute and a half for adoration and a minute and a half for confession of sin and a minute and a half for thanksgiving. The rest of it is your request. And you have this daily quiet time. I went, wow, that's awesome. So I started having a daily quiet time. And it was great. I loved it. You know, it was like really connecting with the Lord. And before too long, I couldn't just pray 7 minutes. It was so good. I remember, wow, 10 minutes went by. I can't believe that. I prayed for 10 minutes. And then pretty soon, 15. And then the horrible day happened. I prayed for 30 straight minutes going through ACTS. You go, horrible? What's wrong with that? Nothing wrong with the prayer. But the next day, when I went to pray, I went through my adoration, confession, thanksgiving and supplication. And I looked over at the clock. It had only been 13 minutes. Uh-oh. I guess I'm not as spiritual as I was yesterday. So I better fill up another 7 minutes, see, to get my half an hour in. And then pretty soon, you know, maybe it's just because, you know, I'm, you know, OCD or something like that. I had to pray 30 minutes or just wasn't enough. You know, I'd kind of let God down. And so what started out as a get-to had slowly but surely mutated into a got-to. And you know when I realized I had become a member of the Junior Pharisee Club, you know, with the decoder ring and everything? Was when I told my brother, who had become a Christian about 6 months after I did, about 7 minutes with God. I said, man, you got to read this pamphlet, dude. You got to have a daily quiet time with the Lord. You got to read it. Man, it'll change your life. And I was like, okay. And so a couple days later, I said, well, did you read 7 minutes with God? He goes, yeah, I read it. And I was like, I was kind of underwhelmed at his response. And I said, well, you've been doing it? He goes, nah, I don't think so. I just kind of prefer to talk to God as my day unfolds. I remember, this was the moment, I just looked at him and went, gave him the this is the Junior Pharisee dead giveaway look. What? You don't see the value of having that time with God in the morning? No, I'm just going to pray to him all day long. Oh, and I just walked away. And here's how you know you've crossed the line, right? You walk away and you go, well, I just can't imagine how anyone who calls themselves a Christian wouldn't want to have that time with God. What a wonderful person I am because I do that. You know, that's not there in the front of your brain. It's there in the back of your brain. But you know, I realized something. You know, pretty soon I was not only having these miserably ineffective quiet times that I had to hit my 30-minute mark, but I was also looking down my nose at anybody else that wasn't bearing the same burden I was. You see, instead of love, it was pride. Instead of reveling in Christ's performance for me, I was reveling in my performance for Christ. I was going to show the Lord, unlike these other prayerless individuals out there calling themselves Christians, I'm going to be a man of prayer. God, yeah. But it was all about me, you see. It wasn't about Jesus anymore. And finally, after one of my amazingly fruitless and dry as dust and chalky prayer times that they had mutated into, it's like the Lord spoke to my heart, are you done yet? I just realized something. I had to give it up. Now, don't get me wrong. You might not be as messed up and twisted as I am. You might be the kind of person that hasn't had a problem with a half an hour time with the Lord, and it's not a got to, it's a get to, and you're all squared away. Great, wonderful. But for me, I had to give it up because what had turned out started out as a blessing and turned into a burden. The leaven had leavened the whole lump, you see. I had to throw out that yeasty bread, you know, and allow the Lord to change my heart again. Now, praise God, you know, over the years, the Lord has restored, you know, that area of my life. And there's nothing I enjoy more than just hanging out with the Lord and spending some time with Him. But it doesn't have to be every day. You know, if I don't pray for a half an hour in the morning, it doesn't mean that there is going to be a letter from the IRS announcing my audit by that afternoon. If I don't go through adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication, it doesn't mean that I will never find a parking place at the mall when I need to get something. No, you wouldn't want someone talking to you because they've got to, right? You know, Bill Cosby, bless his heart, before all of his problems, had you know, these great comedy routines about growing up with his brother Russell. You know, in this one routine, he told his brother Russell, as only a big brother could, you know, Mom and Dad pay the neighbor kids to be nice to you. They pay them to play with you, right? No, they don't pay. Yeah, that's what they do, because nobody wants to play. Sometimes I wonder if we approach prayer in that same way. You know, like, oh, man, If I don't pray, you know, if I don't pay my dues, then God's not going to love me. Wrong and wrong and wrong. But it sounds so good when you first walk through that door, doesn't it? It sounds so spiritual, so righteous, so holy. And believe me, once you start down that path, there are going to be all kinds of grace killers who will come alongside and applaud you roundly. Because you are going to be just as much a junior Pharisee as they are. The word says, don't go there. Don't start down that path. Okay, big question. How? How? You know, here's where this passage becomes so powerful. Verse 10 of Galatians chapter 5, Paul's not going to leave us hanging. He's not going to just say, man, you don't want to end up leavened with that kind of leaven, would you? And he says this, I have confidence in you in the Lord, and you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. Now notice, here we begin to see the cure, if you will, for this incredibly seductive path to becoming self-righteous. Paul puts himself forward as an example of somebody that has overcome this sort of thing. He's going to show an example to the Galatian church in three very important ways that can keep us from going down that same spiritual dead end. In verse 10, we see that we need to be confident, not in our own flesh, not in what we do, but in the work of God's Spirit. In fact, there was no one that Paul was more concerned about than the church at Galatia. There was no one that he wanted to see walk with the Lord more than these individuals that he had led to Christ at such a price. Read through Acts 14 if you want to see the kind of price that Paul paid in establishing these churches.
Bible teacher and pastor Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Be sure to join us next time as we continue through the Word of God here on Sunrise. In the meantime, we invite you to get in touch with us here at CCF to request your own copy of what we heard on today's broadcast. We also extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and study of God's Word. We're located at 3850 North Commerce Drive. Simply go one block west of I-10 on Prince Road, then two blocks north. Our Sunday morning worship times are 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our Wednesday study gets underway at 6:30 p.m. For more information on our many outreaches, you can call 292-9661, 292-9661. You can also call that number if you want an audio copy of today's broadcast. That's 292-9661. Or visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. Well, thanks again for joining us. and be sure to make plans to be with us next time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.
Jesus, sweet Savior, we want to glorify you. Glorify you.
This program has been made possible by Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona.